I thought it was a good question. It certainly made me think. It was on Tuesday, I was at home group, and the question was, think back 10 years. So I managed to work out that was about 2005. Think back 10 years. 10 years ago, how would you have defined love? And now, how would you define love? How have you grown in the past 10 years in your understanding of what love means? And Gillian was very gracious, and she didn't make us give an answer straight away, because I'm a very slow thinker, and it takes me a while to do these things. But it stuck with me, and I've been thinking about it. How would you define love? For those of you who've been with us for more than 11 months, at Christmas time, at the new year, we have a motto text. And I won't embarrass you by asking you to recite it, even though it's probably been on your fridge, or if it's like us, on your television all year. But our motto text, I've got a slide to show you, just to remind you, about growing in Christ. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. I do remember, shortly after we got married, I learned a very important lesson about love. I had this idea that love is doing to other people what you would want them to do to you. Which is true. But whereas I would think, wouldn't it be nice to have breakfast in bed? It doesn't necessarily mean that my wife thinks, wouldn't it be nice to have breakfast in bed? Because the first thing that she said was, no, think of all the crumbs. If I have breakfast in bed, she said, all I'll be thinking about is I'm going to have to clear these crumbs up afterwards and I won't enjoy breakfast in bed. She doesn't like crumbs. You know, she has porridge nowadays. No crumbs. How do we love? How do we speak the truth in love? How do we grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ? Could somebody give Katie a hand, because PowerPoint has blown up? When we thought about this at the beginning of the year, we were focusing really about maturity. How do we grow in maturity into the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ? And we thought about maturity is meaning we're not blown here and there by every wind of doctrine, which it says in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that as we become mature, we learn how to become completely humble and gentle. It says we will learn to become patient, bearing with one another in love. And we would keep the unity of the Spirit. And all of these ways were ways that we could see that this verse, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, that is a way that we grow spiritually. How do we become holy? Well, when we try and become holy, people have different ways of doing it. And we maybe don't think of Syria as a Christian country, but it was a Christian country. And there was a chap called Simeon who wanted to be holy. And the way that he wanted to be holy was he climbed to the top of a pillar and he stayed up there so that he could do his prayers and stuff and not be distracted. That seems to be the main reason why he wanted to be up there. He wanted to be able to pray to God without being distracted. So he was going to get away from everything else that was going on. I don't know about you, but even half an hour's prayer, when I signed up in the prayer wheel that we had during the week ago, I found I did open my eyes a few times to see, have I done my half hour yet? And we get distracted. And maybe Simeon thought, you know, if I go up my pillar and I sit up there and I stand up there and I do my prayers up there and I practice lots and lots, then I won't have problems like that. I will be able to do it properly. I will be able to get away from distractions and pray to God. I will be able to get away from things like anger, because there won't be people around to make me angry. I will be worried about lust. Well, actually, he had a wall built. He had two walls built around this pillar, and he said, no women inside. I won't be worried about greed and getting lots of money up my pillar. I won't be worried about things like dishonesty. I will learn how to be holy up the top of my pillar. And you have to ask, well, did it work? And yes and no. Yes and no. God is good. God used him and his desire to be holy. He did actually help. He prayed for people and they were healed. He did speak to people and they were really encouraged. And in fact, one of the reasons that he had a higher pillar built is because so many people came to see him and said, oh, he's such a holy man. I'll go and see him. I've got a problem. I'll get it sorted out. And in society at that time, he was a bit like the judges in the times of Israel when they didn't have a king. People used to come to him and say, you know, he'll make a wise decision, a fair decision. We'll go to him. We'll ask his opinion. So God did use him. But I have to say, on balance, I think it didn't work. Yes, there were people who imitated him. For about 100 years, there were people who went up pillars and tried to become holy that way. But he started off with a 9-foot pillar, which would be sort of about as high up as I am from the ground floor here. He ended up on a 50-foot pillar. It seemed that going up a pillar was not the cure for all these problems. It became a distraction for other people, and people had to bring him food and so on. And it's not what we find in the Bible about how we become holy. It's not what we find in the Bible about how we grow spiritually. What does our verse say? It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And I want to pick out this morning two words out of that. We will grow, and we will become the mature body. So it's not an individual thing like Simeon Stylites as an individual trying to become holy. It is we, the body, become holy. We do it together. So the Bible is not giving us instructions here for individual spirituality. It's giving us instructions for corporate maturity. We grow as a body. It's as a body that we grow all together. It's only together with all God's holy people, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, that we can understand God's love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. It's on page 1175. And verse 17, it starts, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I must say that I've always thought of that, that it says, I pray that you, along with all God's holy people, may understand. I've always thought of that as like, I pray that you, John Shepherd, along with all God's holy people in Slough Baptist Church and other churches around the world, may understand how God's love is, you know, how big and wide and deep and long and high it is. And then I read something in the book that was recommended to us on our church away day, You Can Change by Tim Chester. And one of the things he brings out is it's more of an idea of, I pray that you, John Shepherd, as a brain cell in the brain that is Slough Baptist Church, may, together with the other brain cells, understand how great is the love of God, how high and wide and deep and long. This amazing, ununderstandable knowledge. We can't understand it as individuals, but together as a body, we do begin to get our heads around it. And that appears to be one of the meanings of that verse. I've never thought of it that way. And on Thursday, we had some people here from Syria. We had Dr. Jani from Syria. And they were saying, you know, we are part of the body of Christ. We have bombs being thrown at us. We live in the Christian part of Aleppo in Syria. There's still a little bit of Syria that is Christian. In that 10% of the city of Aleppo, 75% of the bombs land, because neither side that's fighting likes Christians. They're all Muslims, and they think, well, we hate the other side, and especially the Christians. So 3/4 of the bombs are falling on the Christian part of Aleppo. And they are part of the body of Christ. They are part of us as a body. And in a sense, we cannot understand God's love as much on our own as we can if we understand what they are going through and what life is like with them. And talking to Dr. Jani afterwards, he said, but you know, we are very, very close as a body. There are people leaving, there are people living in fear, there are people not knowing where their next mouthful is going to come from. But we are very, very close as a body. We grow as a body. We learn to be humble and gentle and patient. Those aren't things that you can learn up a pillar. Those are things that you learn by being with other people and learning how to be humble with them and gentle with them and patient with them. You can't be in unity up your little pillar. You can only be in unity together with the rest of the people in the body. We are one body. The gifts are given for the body. They are given to equip the people. If you are given a spiritual gift, you are to use it for the common good. There's a whole chapter on that in 1 Corinthians. We haven't got time to go into it in detail, but that's what it's there for. The whole body, in verse 16, is going to be built up. So our verse says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. So, if we are all a body and we use our good gifts to help to build up the body, there's a flip side to that. And the flip side we can read about in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, we read about how one person could actually influence the rest of the body, and it was not a good influence. Joshua chapter 7 is on page 221, if you want to follow it in the church Bibles. Page 221, Joshua chapter 7. I'd like to begin reading at verse 2, which tells us the story of Achan. Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, on page 221. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy on the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So, about 3,000 went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down, face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. "Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. The family that the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua made Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He made the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua made his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done." And in the New Testament, we are encouraged to confess our sins to one another. Because just as our good spiritual gifts can encourage and build up one another, so our sins can drag down and destroy one another. Confess your sins to each other. And we're going to be thinking a bit more about that as we look at this verse that we have. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. Speaking the truth in love, not being a bad apple. If we have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 again, that's back on page 1175, we see that the gifts are given to God's church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Yes, we have asked Alistair and Chris as a church to come and look at what's going on in the church and look at the community outside and advise us, and maybe they will say, "You need an apostle, or you need a prophet, or you need an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher." But they won't say that because that's going to fix everything. Get one person in, the trained professional, who will do it all for you, because it's us who do the work, us as a body who do the work. It's not the leaders who do the work, it is the people, to equip the people for doing the work. The whole body together. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. Some of you will know that I grew up in the Middle East, and I went to a boarding school, and we had a very interesting headmaster, Jim Bale, and he loved to do various things. He had great and various talents. He used to preach on Sundays, he used to do the children's talk, he used to be the headmaster at the school, and he used to love doing the craft lessons. And I'm not a very craft sort of a person, but one of the things that we did at the school is he built a little windmill, and he put it on the roof of the school. And this windmill had a little sort of barrel attached to it, and as the windmill turned round, the barrel went round and round. And when we went out for picnics at the weekend, he would say, if you see any interesting coloured stones, can you collect them for me? And I'll put them in this barrel together with the other stones that you've collected and the sand. And as the wind turns this barrel around, these pebbles that sort of look vaguely interesting, they became polished more and more, because as it went round and round, all the rough edges were taken off and you had a lovely smooth polished edge when you'd finished. And as we, as a body, meet together, we remove the rough edges from each other. The rough edges of falsehood, of stealing, of unwholesome talk, of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. One of the things this book points out is we can think we're doing a pretty good job as a Christian, that we've pretty well got it together, you know, because I'm not a very angry person. Well, we can do that if we're sitting up a pillar. But when somebody carves us up on the road, all of a sudden, you know, when I was just driving that road myself, I was a really good driver. But when he carved me up, I was looking every traffic light. Could I get in front of him and carve him up? Rage, malice, it all comes from these other people. Aren't they annoying? Don't they just get in the way? It's easy to think that we don't have rough edges when we're on our own. Because if we're on our own and not speaking to anybody, well, it's easy not to lie. But when we're talking to someone and they say, were you, and we say, no, not me. That's when the falsehood, that's when it shows up. Are we really as honest as we think that we are? And it's only when we rub up against other people that we're going to get these rough edges polished off and removed from us, from each other. We're encouraged to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Made new in the attitude of our minds. And this involves us completely changing, learning how to speak the truth in love. How to be angry, but not to sin in our anger. Learning to share with other people in need. Learning to get a job and get money, but the purpose of it is so that we can share with other people in need. Learning how to build other people up. Learning how to be kind and compassionate and to bear with one another. Why is it that we struggle to know how to do this? We struggle to know how to build one another up. But we kind of instinctively know how to take someone down a peg or two, don't we? Just give me a moment, I'll take them down a peg or two. But instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I'd like us to have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Keep your finger in Ephesians and just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that's on page 1155. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, page 1155, verse 26. It's got a little heading in our church Bibles, Good Order in Worship. And this is about when we meet. Not if we meet together, but when we meet together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, page 1155. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything to be done so that the church may be built up. And it's talking about everybody having a part, everybody making a contribution, everyone bringing something when you meet together. Not if you meet together, when you meet together. And as we meet together, as we want to learn to grow, to speak the truth in love, some advice. We try and do that in home groups, in small groups in our church. That's not to say it's the only way of doing it, but it's very difficult to get to know everyone here. We do try. We do actually open the doors, I will say, well before 10:30 in the morning, so you can come early and you can talk to other people. We do keep the doors open and we have tea and coffee through the back, so you can stay around and talk to people after the service. But we have things going on in the week as well, so that we can get to know one another better and speak the truth in love. Some advice. When we get together, let's have fun. It's not all about, we need to go to this home group, you know, so that we can tell these other people a few things they need to know to be improved, because I've noticed a few things. No, first thing is to have fun together. We are to enjoy each other's company. Start low. We're not going to make each other perfect very quickly. Don't assume that, you know, in one evening you're going to have it all sussed. It will take time. Start low. Be prepared to be honest. Ask the tough questions and answer the tough questions. I said earlier in our home group, we were asked to think about how much do we understand love better than we did 10 years ago. Some questions can be quite tough. And one of the questions that this author of this book says, he has a friend. And this friend will come to him every now and again and will say, Tim, what's the question that you don't want me to ask? Which is a really good question, isn't it? Because we have our little secrets that we hope that nobody's going to ask about. Where were you on Thursday night? What's the question you don't want me to ask? And we ask each other those questions and we become accountable to one another. And that is how we, as a body, learn to grow. We have a tough love, a love that loves each other and wants the best for each other. And to me, when I've been thinking about where is my understanding different from 10 years ago about love, I would say one of the things that's different is that I now want more out of people. When I look at somebody with love, I don't just think, ah, that's nice. Don't they look nice? Don't they act nice? Haven't they done lovely things? Ah, that makes me feel really warm and fuzzy inside. There's another bit of me that says, if I really love somebody, I will want the best for them. And if I want the best for them, sometimes that means tough love. Sometimes I will say, you know, you need to get up and do something. Don't just sit there. You know, if I love somebody and they're like a lemming and they're walking towards the cliff, I'll say, don't walk that way. Turn around. Don't go in that direction because there's a cliff there. Turn around. A kind of tough love. That's what we need to have. If we're going to become the body of Christ, I believe that we will need to have a New Testament kind of a church. My dream is of a church where people are, like it says in Acts chapter 2, devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A sort of church where we display what it means that everybody will know that we are the disciples of Christ because we love one another. Very often, if you look at our church, you would think the exact opposite. Notice how far apart the people sit in the church. Does that make people looking through the windows think, see how they love one another? I dream of a church where the people in the church love their families, but they also love the household of faith. It's a lovely phrase, the household of faith, so inclusive. It's not just families, it's visitors, it's friends, it's adopted and fostered people. Where people will love their family, but will love also and love more the household of faith. A church where folk will enjoy going out and socializing, but a church of people who would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than spend 1,000 days somewhere else. A church of people who are developing good careers and earning good money, but also growing in Christ and using that money to share with those who are in need. A church becoming the body of Christ. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We become the body of Christ.